Thanks for tuning in to our Centerpoint Church podcast. We hope you'll be challenged and inspired as we unpack God's direction and plan for our lives. Let's join into today's message.
Well, hey, good morning, Centerpoint Church. It is so good to be with you here today. My name is Scott Krebs. I'm executive pastor here at Centerpoint. And if this is your first time ever with us, first time ever at Centerpoint Church, so glad that you chose today to come out and join us as we finish up this series called Unsubscribe. And we are going to unpack the last message in the series together in just a moment. But I thought I would start by telling you about a time when I did something really dumb, okay? I just thought, you know, you should really know the real me and know that I'm not always this put together, you know, not always this quick. And so sometimes I do some really foolish things. So going back a few years, before I came to Centerpoint, I was a pastor at a church in Utah. And it was a church very much like Centerpoint. We had multiple locations, and we had just built a brand new building for one of our campuses, and it was July 4th. And my friend Steve and I, Steve was also a pastor at the church, we were like, you know, we got this cool new church property. It's got a big parking lot. We should, for 4th of July, get some families together and light fireworks in the church parking lot on 4th of July. And we thought that would be a great idea. And I just want you to know it was totally legal, okay? That was totally, I know this is being filmed. That was a totally legal thing to do in this city, in this town. But we're like, we got this great new parking lot, 4th of July, let's do fireworks. So we gathered a bunch of families together, and we had all our kids and stuff. And we just had a really traditional 4th of July celebration. We had the sparklers, and then we had the smaller fireworks, and we were beginning to kind of build up, you know, kind of like you would go somewhere to see a firework extravaganza. We were building up to the really big fireworks, and we were getting towards the end, and we were lighting the larger fireworks when my friend Steve, he lit one of the larger ones, and instead of just setting it down, I don't know, something must have spooked him, but he dropped it onto the ground. And because he dropped it onto the ground, it hit the ground and then fell over on its side. And before we could do anything, it started going off. And it started shooting flares and spinning around in all directions, shooting flares. And as you can imagine, this created widespread panic, right? And there's flares are shooting at our brand new building. Flares are like kids are running. We're all running all that stuff. And we're just kind of like trying to figure out what's going on. I should mention, though, in the midst of all this chaos, that there is a big field next to the church. In the field, July 4th, right, it's filled with tall grass, tall, dry grass. And so we notice, you know where this is going, right? So you notice that like four or five flares we find go into the field. And so we run into the field, and we start stamping out the fire. We start putting it out, and we're just like, whoo, crisis averted, you know? Everything's going to be okay. Except no, it wasn't okay. I turned around, and the way our church property went is it sloped down towards the street, and one of the flares had gone down the slope and had started a fire that no one had noticed. So by the time we notice it, there's now flames going up like 8 feet in the air, and they're like 10 feet across. And we're just like, uh-oh, what are we going to do? And so Steve and I run down there, and we're like, we know the one thing you need to put out a fire. What do you need? Water, right? Yeah, for those of you who didn't answer, I don't know what you thought we would use, but water, right? And so we're like, go get us some water. Now, there's a spigot on the side of the building, and we are like, turn on the spigot. But of course, the spigot needs a key to work, and none of us, it's a brand new building. We don't know where a key is. None of us saw the key. We have no idea. So we're like, go to the coffee bar, bring us some water. And so Steve and I were there. We're looking at the fire. We're like, we can't stamp this out, waiting for water. Finally, my friend Katie comes running out of the building, and she has got water, but guess what she hands me that's filled with water? Guess what it is? It's a coffee cup, right? Yeah. The same coffee cup you're drinking from right now from our coffee bar. She hands me this, and I'm like, is this so I can take a drink of water before I get fired for burning down the church? Like, what are we doing, you know? And so that's not going to put it out, but fortunately, thankfully, under the coffee bar, there were pitchers, and we filled them with water. We got the fire put out. You know, the building still stands to this day, and it's all good. But I do some foolish stuff sometimes, okay? I really do. I do some dumb stuff. And I brought that up today because today we're going to unsubscribe from foolishness. That's our topic today, foolishness. And when I talk about foolishness, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about being a fool and living like a fool. And when we talk about unsubscribing from foolishness, I'm not really just talking about not doing things like lighting fireworks off at church or things like that. But the Bible, when it talks about being a fool, it has something very specific in mind. According to the Bible, to be a fool means you are looking at life and not thinking about what God wants you to do. Like, you never consider God's point of view. You make a decision and you never ask, what would God want me to do? Or maybe you just totally ignore godly wisdom and you live however you want. That, the Bible says, is living like a fool. And the Bible uses other terms for that: fool, mocker, ungodly, unrighteous. And there's one book in particular that shows these two different ways of living like a fool and living the path of wisdom. And that is the book of Proverbs. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at one chapter in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 9, because the book of Proverbs says that whether you realize it or not, you might be living like a fool more than you realize. Because there's all kinds of ways that we can be foolish. The Bible says you can be foolish with your mouth. Right? We say things that are mean-spirited, that are hurtful, we gossip, we slander. That is using your words like a fool. The Bible says you can use your finances like a fool. You can buy things you can't afford. You know, you buy that car that you really wanted, but you really can't afford, and now you're stuck with the payments. Or you make decisions like a fool. You don't count the consequences. You jump into a relationship with someone and you don't think through, is this a good person for me to be attached to? Or you surround yourself with the wrong friend group. That is, according to the Bible, being foolish. And so Proverbs chapter 9 says that we have a choice. We have a choice between living like a fool or living with wisdom. And so let's just jump right into it. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 9, the first six verses. In the first six verses, picture wisdom as a rich lady, as a noble lady who invites you to learn from her. So let's take a look. It says in Proverbs 9, "Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city, 'Let all who are simple come to my house.' To those who have no sense, she says, 'Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight.'" Now, there's a lot going on in these verses. And whenever I read the Bible, I'm always trying to figure out, you know, what's God trying to say to me? What can I apply to my life? How can I think this about this? How can I put it into practice? And the big lesson that I get from these first few verses is that you and I, we need to admit when we're being a fool. Admit when you're being a fool. Like, if you want to experience godly wisdom, if you want to become a wiser person, you need to learn how to admit when you're being a fool. That's what's going on here. So wisdom is pictured as this woman, this rich woman, and she has built her house. It says she has set up a house with its seven pillars. So I want you to imagine like a really big house, really nice house, you know, open concept and updated interior and everything. It's got a great looking kitchen, you know, all that stuff. And this house is ready for a big party. And they've got all the food you could want, all the snacks that you want, all the Super Bowl party treats that you like, all of that's there. And wisdom, who does wisdom invite to her party? Who does she say, come and join me at my party? She says, let all who are simple come to my house. Now, does that seem like an offensive invitation to anybody else? If you are a simple person, you know, come on over. Now, it's important they understand that when the Bible says the simple there, it doesn't mean people who are not smart. By simple, it means people who understand they lack wisdom. they lack understanding. People who realize they don't have all the answers. People who maybe have caught themselves making some foolish decisions. In fact, the Bible says that if you understand that you lack wisdom and you know that that's a problem, that's a pretty good place to be in. James 1:5 says that if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, and the God who supplies you with everything you need will give you what you need. And so we need wisdom. But in order to get wisdom, we have to first recognize we don't have all the answers. Sometimes we are foolish. Sometimes we make the wrong decisions. The person who is afraid to ever admit when they're a fool is the mocker, is the unrighteous, is the fool. And so if you are a person who is able to realize when you go the wrong way, well, then you're the kind of person that can receive wisdom. But sometimes you got to realize when you go the wrong way. I'll tell you another story of when I was a fool. About 10 years ago, I took my family on a hike, and I have four kids. And so 10 years ago, my kids are really little, and we wanted to take my wife, Melanie, and I, we wanted to take our kids on a hike, get them out of the house. It was late spring. And we drove to this trailhead to go to this trail we wanted to get to. But as we got up to the trailhead, the road that would take us there was blocked. There was a gate that across the road, and the road was closed. It hadn't yet opened for the year. It was still springtime. And so we were like bummed. We're like, oh no, what are we gonna do? We got all our kids, we're all in the car, you know, we got all their waters, got all their snacks. You know, if you have little kids, you know the snack process. So that's like a 3-hour buildup of getting, you know, the kids and the snacks in the car. So we had all that. We don't want to squander it. And we're like, what are we gonna do? And I noticed that there are two other trails right by where our car is. There's one trail that goes along the road and just kind of follows the road for a while. And honestly, it looked pretty boring. So I'm like, I don't want to do that. That's a bummer. But then I noticed there was another trail. And that trail went over a stream and then went straight up into a mountain. And I'm like, that's the trail I want to go on. That's the trail. That's the adventure I want to take my family on. So we get out of the car and we start walking on this trail, having no idea where we're going. Let me fast forward. 90 minutes later, we are on the side of this mountain. And we are on this trail, and it is the most narrow trail I have ever been on. And you have to remember, it's me, my wife, and our four kids in between us. And we are on this little trail, and it is so narrow, we're in single file, and we kind of have to shuffle our feet along the trail because it is in no condition to be walked on. You know, no park rangers come through and prepared it for the summer or anything like that. And as we're walking, there's a bunch of loose rock everywhere. And so as we're walking, we're knocking rocks, little rocks off the side of the trail, and they're hurtling down the side of the mountain, like 40, 50 feet down into the river below us. And you'd see a rock fall down and you're like, am I next? You know, like, is that my fate? You know? And there we are. And we're going so slow because it's so hard to navigate and it's just not a really good time. And as we're going, at some point, one of my kids says, Dad, we're gonna die. And it was at that point I was like, Scott, you need to stop this right now. You need to stop this. This is not a good idea. This is not going well. No one's having a good time. It's too dangerous. And so we stopped. We turned around, made our way down the mountain, got back in the car. No one died. I almost did, though, from my wife's hand. But, you know, she spared me, but she threatened me, but she spared me. None of us died. But sometimes you got to know you're going in the wrong direction. And it's time to turn around. And that's what it means to admit when you're being a fool. Admit when you're going the wrong way. Admit when you're doing the wrong thing. You need to admit that in order to become wise. I want you to think about an area of your life where maybe you are acting like a fool, maybe with your words. You need wisdom with your words. Well, in order to get wisdom with your words, you gotta acknowledge the fact that you don't have control over your words. Maybe you need to admit that you're a fool when it comes to money. You're a fool when it comes to decision making. You're a fool because maybe you don't really think about how God would want you to make choices. Whatever the situation is, admit where you're being a fool. The second thing that God teaches us in this passage is found in verses 7 through 9. It says in verse 7, whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. I love this passage. It's so good. It's so much good stuff to chew on and think on and pray upon and apply to your own life. But here's the big lesson from these verses for me. It's be open to correction. If you want to experience wisdom in your life, you're going to need to learn to be open to correction. That you don't have all the answers, that there are areas where you're probably acting like a fool, and you need wisdom. And so you need to be open to let others correct you. Now, that's tough. Because how many of us like to be corrected? How many of you like it when you get corrected? There's always one in the crowd. So I know there's one hand that went up somewhere out there, right? Maybe some of you are like Angela from The Office. You're like, yeah, I love being corrected. I love performance reviews and being told when I'm doing something wrong. But most of us are not that way. I remember when I was a young pastor, I just preached a sermon, probably like the fourth or fifth sermon I had preached in my entire life, not at Centerpoint, different church. And after that sermon, the next day on Monday, I got to the church office. I sat down in my mentor's office. He called me into his office, and he wanted to go over my sermon with me from the day before. And the way he did that was he brought up my sermon on his computer, and he played it for me right there in his office. And every 15 seconds, he would pause it and tell me what he thought. And that went on for, I don't know if that went on for like an hour or 8 hours. I have no idea, but it was pretty miserable. And that was not fun at all. But throughout that whole process, I was like, okay, you know, what's my response going to be? Like, what am I going to do here? Because I had to check my pride, right? I had to let my ego take a beating. Because he went through and he was like, you know, here you did this well, but here's some areas you need to grow in, and here's some things you need to change for the future. And I could have been real defensive. You know, I could have been real like, hey, he doesn't understand me, or he doesn't understand how I communicate, or he has an old style of doing things, you know, I have a younger style of doing things. But the reality was that by telling my ego to, you know, just relax, I was able to learn a bunch of stuff that I've applied to my teaching even to this day. But it's hard. It's hard to when you get corrected, because for so many of us, it feels like an attack on our pride. But the wise person is open to correction. The wise person is open to correction. The fool, however, is not open to correction, right? That's why it says, whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Have you ever tried to correct a fool before? If the fool you've tried to correct before is sitting next to you, do not look at them right now, okay? Eyes up here, all right? Don't create any awkward situations among you, okay? Yeah, if you've ever tried to correct a fool before, you know how pointless that is, because they just get mad at you. They insult you. They think that you're the problem. They question you and how smart you are. But what does the Bible say about the wise? What about the wise? Rebuke the wise and they will love you. Isn't that amazing? When you think that, like, if you were a foolish person and someone gave you wisdom, you'd be like, oh, thank you, I really need this. No, the Bible says it's the wise person who, when they are rebuked, not just corrected, but like, hey, you were wrong and you need to change what you're saying, doing, thinking, whatever. When the wise person is rebuked, they love you for that. They're like, thank you, because I want to get wiser. Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. Isn't it fascinating that the wiser the person is, the more open to correction they are, the more willing they are to learn, the more willing they are to say, I don't know everything. Even though they may know a lot, they don't know everything and they have more to grow. And so we need to soak up wisdom that's given to us even when it's painful. Even when it's painful. Sometimes some of the most painful criticism comes from people who love us because you know they love you, right? I can think of times when people in my life have pointed out some areas where I needed to grow, and it was hard because I knew they were right. I knew they were right, and I knew they loved me, and they were on my side, so I couldn't kind of just write them off as being wrong-headed or something. I had to listen to what they had to say. And so that can be painful. It can be a threat to our ego. But we need to be willing to be corrected. So you need to ask yourself, am I willing to be corrected? Am I willing to let someone instruct me? You know, this is something that I value a lot for people that I'm going to mentor or disciple, or people that we're thinking of bringing on staff. Pastor Brian and I talk about this a lot. We talk about the fact that, is somebody teachable? You know, we only want to have people on staff who are teachable. We only want to have pastors who are teachable. Because if someone's like, hey, I know I don't know everything and I have a lot of room to grow, like that's the kind of person that you can work with, right? Then hopefully we're all like that. But if someone feels like they don't have anything to learn, well, then I have nothing to teach them. And it's just not going to work out real well. And so you need to ask yourself, am I willing to be corrected? Do I believe that God will use people in my life to make me wiser? Can I let people instruct me and correct me without feeling defensive and threatened, right? Just think about that. When someone comes along to correct you, are you always defensive? Are you always like, well, actually, or here's why that's not true. The Bible says that the wise person loves to become wiser. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. One more thing that I want to point out from this passage, and it's in verses 10 through 12. Proverbs 9, 10 through 12 is sort of the climax of this whole chapter because it hits on one of the big themes for the book of Proverbs. And that's, how do you really find wisdom? How do you really walk the path of wisdom? It says in Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. You see, this is telling us that the true key to wisdom, the true path to wisdom, it doesn't come through, I don't know, learning a lot in school or being successful in your career. Those things don't make you wise. True wisdom comes from the Lord. True wisdom comes from God. That's the only pathway to true wisdom. And I think about the people who are the wisest people that I've known in my life. I think of somebody like my wife's grandfather, who was so wise. And I just love to hear him talk. And that was good because he did like to talk a lot. So it was pretty easy to listen to him. But he was so wise. And the reason he was so wise was because he had walked with Jesus for so many years. It wasn't like because he was the smartest person in the world or had accomplished all these amazing things with his career. He was just a regular guy, but he had walked with Jesus for decades, and he was filled with real practical wisdom for everyday life. And that's because he understood the fear of the Lord. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? Verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is a major theme in the book of Proverbs. You read it in chapter 1. What is the fear of the Lord? What it doesn't mean is, it doesn't mean that you're afraid of God, okay? The fear of the Lord isn't like, I'm so afraid that God will jump out. You know, I turn the corner and God jumps out. It's like, ah, there's God. That's not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a sense of reverence and humble worship when you're faced with God. The fear of the Lord means you understand that God is the creator of all things. He's the creator of you and me. You understand that God is bigger than you. He's bigger than all of us. He's bigger than this earth, our solar system, the universe. And that this God who is so big is also so holy. He's set apart. He's different. He's morally perfect. And when you are faced with this awesome God, he is truly awesome, right? This holy and perfect God is awesome. We use the word awesome all the time. Oh, that restaurant was awesome. That movie was awesome. Really, God's the only one who is truly awesome in the entire universe. And when you realize that that's who God is, the only proper response is the fear of the Lord, humble worship and reverence for him. And when you have that posture of worship in humility before God, that's the beginning to wisdom. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the path of wisdom. And that's why verse 10 goes on to say, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, this is a very personal relationship with God. That's what it's talking about. It's not just saying, learn a lot of facts about God and you'll be wise. No, walk with God day in, day out, throughout your life, and you will become wiser. You gain knowledge of the Holy One by spending time with him, by spending time with Jesus. The fear of the Lord. That word Lord in the Bible, in most Bible translations, the word Lord there, it's all capital letters, L-O-R-D. And that's telling you that that's the personal name of God. So the Bible isn't just saying like, hey, get in touch with a higher power. Acknowledge that there's some force out there that's bigger than you know. It's saying get to know the personal God of the universe, Yahweh, the Lord, the creator of all things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Because then you're walking the path to wisdom. And when you walk the path of wisdom, life goes better for you. That's what verses 11 and 12 say. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. Your wisdom will reward you. In other words, if you live life like God wants you to live it in every area of your life, life's just going to go better for you. Now, I need to qualify that. It doesn't mean that life's going to go perfect, because God never promises that. It doesn't mean that life will be easy, because you know that there's a lot of suffering in life. But when you live like God wants you to live, when you live with godly wisdom, life just goes better. It just does. I mean, this is kind of like when the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is one of those things. Taste and see that the Lord is good when you live with godly wisdom. And there's a lot of different examples of how we could apply that. But I'll just tell you one area from my life has to do with finances, with money. The Bible says that if you handle your money with godly principles, your life is going to go better. Okay? And that's been true in my own life. Since Melanie and I have been married, we've tried to apply three godly principles to our finances. And I'm no Dave Ramsey. I just want you to know that right now. I'm no Dave Ramsey. I got three things, and I'm just going to give this away for free. I'm not going to charge you for any of this information. I'm just going to give it away. But the three things we've always done, we've always first and foremost given to the Lord. We recognize that everything we have, all the money we have, is a gift from God, and as an act of worship, we give some of that back to him and through his church and through missionaries. So we give financially to God. That's the first thing. The second thing is we spend less than we make, okay? Some of you might need to write that down, okay? Young people, write that down. Spend less than you make. The simplest math you learned early on in elementary school. You know, that's what we've tried to do our whole lives. Just whatever we make, we got to spend less. No matter what, we got to spend less. We got to make the sacrifices to spend less than we make. And the third thing is save for the future. Every payday, every month, maybe it's just a little bit, but whatever we can, save for the future. And we've done that our entire married life. And I'll tell you, we're not rich. We're not swimming in money, but we have everything we need. God's always provided for us everything we've need. We've never lacked. In all these years of marriage and ministry and children, we've never lacked. We've never been without. And that's because of the faithfulness of God and just handling money God's way. And that's just one area we could apply that. We can apply that in so many different areas, right? Maybe you're like, with your words, you're a fool with your words. Well, the Bible has godly wisdom for your words. You know what the Bible's godly wisdom for your words is? Talk less, listen more. That's what the Bible says. If you struggle with your mouth, stop talking. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. That's Bible, all right? That's from the Bible. Quick to listen, slow to speak. If you have, you know, if you're not good at whatever it is in life, whatever area, making decisions, the Bible gives you practical tips and principles for making decisions, who to marry, on and on it goes. And when you follow God's way, your life will be better. Your life's going to go better. Not perfect, not easy, not going to always go exactly like you want, but your life is going to go better because that's godly wisdom. I want you to see how practical that is, how this just affects everyday life. It affects your life today and tomorrow. It affects your life at school, at work, at home, every part of your life, godly wisdom. That's why we need it. We also need it because to live the life of a fool, the problem with living the life of a fool is ultimately you're not just saying no to wisdom, you're saying no to God himself. You're saying, God, I know how to live better than you do. God, I know what's better than you know. I know what's right for me better than you know what's right for me. And that sort of defiant spirit in any one of us, the Bible says that leads to death. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus, very similar to what we're looking at in Proverbs chapter 9. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You see, Jesus said, look, there's only two ways you can go in life. And there's only one way that is the path of God. And it's not the popular way, It's not the easy way. It's not even the naturally attractive way. Because the problem with foolishness is that it is tempting. It's tempting to take the easy way out. It's tempting to take the way out that looks satisfying and you can kind of cut corners. But Jesus says there's only one path that leads to God. There's only one path that leads to salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and a life of true joy. And that's the narrow path, the narrow gate. And Jesus says the only way you get to that gate, you get on that path, is when you recognize that you're a fool, you're a sinner, and we all are. And that God loved the world so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to come to this earth, live a sinless life, die on a cross, and be raised from the dead so that we might have eternal life. And if you put your faith in him, if you put your trust in him, you will be saved. And then you can walk the path of wisdom. And every day, as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, is a day to ask ourselves, what am I choosing today? Which path am I choosing? I want to invite the worship team back out. They're going to lead us in one last song. And as we wrap up today, I want you to remember, God gives us all a choice. Each and every day, a new choice. The path of foolishness, the path of selfishness, or the path that will bring us to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your wisdom. And Lord God, we need your wisdom. We need your insight. God, we need your spirit to come in, because so many of us have parts of our lives where we are living foolishly. Maybe it's one of those areas I've mentioned. Maybe it's another one, God, that you've brought in the minds of people as we've been hearing from your word. But Lord, whatever it is, help us to see, would you reveal to us that area of life where we're living foolishly? And God, would you free us from that foolishness? Instead, may we turn to you and may we seek wisdom and find it in Christ. And may we find that what you offer us is a better life, true life, true joy, not just for the future, but for today too. Help us to walk that path and take that journey with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by today's message. Be sure to subscribe to our YouTube page and follow us on social media at CenterPointNY on Instagram and CenterPoint Church on Facebook. For more information and ways to connect, visit our website at cpchurch.com.